Good evening, everybody. It's good to see us all out here tonight. And how many of us know that we are victorious through Christ, that because of God, He can take us through anything, that we can come out on top? So thank you, God. We just give you honor and we give you glory. Lord, I pray and ask that each person here tonight will be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for a healing anointing for any of us that have infirmities, Lord. I thank you that those are being healed tonight, that they are totally covered in the blood of Jesus. And I thank you, God, that your holy angels minister to each individual person everything that we have need of in this hour. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about anger, the spirit of anger. This is something that's prevalent. It runs rampant through the body of Christ. And what I'm going to be focusing on is what anger is, what the Bible says about it, different characteristics that it has in us, specifically anger towards God. It's something a lot of people have that they don't realize that they have. So that's a major component here. And what the Bible says about how to overcome this issue, how to get rid of this anger. Okay. So I'll start off with generic average anger. Handling anger is an important life skill. Within the deliverance ministry, we see at least 80% of people struggling with an anger-based issue. In other words, 80% on average of people's problems are something that has to do with anger. Of those 20% that are not actively engaged in a struggle with anger, there are frequently spirits of violence, hatred, malice, and bitterness within them that are still influencing the emotion upon their lives in some way or another. In other words, of the 20% that don't necessarily have an anger problem, there are spirits like anger floating around beneath the surface that are influencing them to be angry in some way, shape, or form. Anger can shatter communication and tear apart relationships, and it ruins both the joy and the health of many. Sadly, people tend to justify their anger instead of accepting responsibility for it. Now, I'll pause here and say that a lot of the things that I'll be saying throughout the duration of this teaching, I have firsthand experience. I had a huge anger problem. I had a spirit of anger, and I even knew that I had it, but I wasn't willing to let go of it until, by the grace of God, I made that decision, I'm ready to let go of this thing. So a lot of these things, I can speak from firsthand experience, so what it does to you and the different things you think. Well, I don't have an anger problem. You know, I'm coming from there, so I know what I'm talking about. So everyone struggles to varying degrees with anger. Thankfully, God's word contains principles regarding how to handle anger in a godly manner and how to overcome sinful anger. Up front, I want to say that anger is not always a sin. That there is a type of anger which the Bible approves of, often called a righteous indignation. Okay, so what I'm doing here is I'm drawing a parallel between an ungodly anger that's sinful and a godly, healthy anger that's righteous. In Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, it says, God is a righteous judge, a God who is angry at evil every single day. God does get angry. What does he get angry at? Sin. And he does so every day. According to Mark 3, verse 5, Jesus was angry as he looked around at the people. Yet he felt sorry for them because they were so stubborn. Then he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did, and his bad hand was healed. It is also permissible for believers to be angry as well in the right context. Ephesians 4:26 says, "When you are angry, don't let that anger make you sin. And don't stay angry all day. The scripture says when you are angry, not if you get angry, when you get angry, it's going to happen. But when that does happen, don't let that anger drive you to a place where you start doing things that's sinful. That's where we make the mistake. And don't stay angry all day. If you stay angry all day, your thought life gets flushed right down the toilet. And you start thinking about all kinds of negative things. You start hurting other people. You stop thinking about how's this going to affect the person. What I'm about to say, is it going to wound them? What I'm about to do, is it going to hurt or damage somebody in some way? And the thing is, anger blinds you to being able to even see any of that. So you think you're okay, you're justifying it to yourself. Well, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to say and do all these things that I'm doing out of my anger. But if you take a step back and look at what's happening, you're operating in a sinful anger. And you're doing things to hurt other people. And you have to be able to take a step back and see that that's what's happening. Now, examples of biblical anger include David's being upset over hearing Nathan the prophet sharing an injustice. You could read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And Jesus' anger over how some of the Jews had defiled worship at God's temple in Jerusalem. You could read about that in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. That's where Jesus started flipping tables over in the temple. Why did he do that? Because the house of God was being defiled. He had a righteous anger inside because there was an injustice taking place. People who knew better were doing things they shouldn't be doing in the house of God. Notice that neither of these examples of anger involved self-defense, but a defense of others or of a principle. Okay, the righteous anger was standing up for other people, is what this is saying. Now, that being said, it is important to recognize that anger at an injustice against oneself is also appropriate. Anger has been said to be a warning flag. It alerts us to those times when others are attempting to or have violated our boundaries. God cares for each individual. Sadly, we do not always stand up for one another, meaning that sometimes we must stand up for ourselves. This is especially important when considering the anger that victims often feel. Victims of abuse, violent crime, or the like have been violated in some way. Often, while experiencing the trauma, they do not experience anger right away. If you're being abused or a violent crime has taken place, you may not feel angry immediately right away. This is what this is saying. Later, in working through the trauma, anger will emerge. When the person has time to process what has happened to them, when they come to the realization, when it all starts sinking in, that's when anger really manifests itself, when they realize that they've severely been injusticed. For a victim to reach a place of true health and forgiveness, he or she must first accept the trauma for what it is. You can't be in denial that something bad has happened to you. You have to recognize, somebody hurt me. Somebody did or said something to me, and you know what? That was wrong. And I'll just use like a parent-child figure for an example. A lot of times, we hurt children without realizing it, okay? And the child just figures, well, that was mom or dad. I don't really want to come against them, so I'll just accept what they did as normal. Because they have like a guilt inside. I don't want to think badly of them. You know, I love them. So what happens, but see, that's where the trauma slips in deep. There's like a deception there. No, they have to reckon, and it's really, if you're the parent that did that to a child, you have to go to the child and say, you know, I was wrong. What I did was wrong, and that wasn't right. So that they know and they understand they can cope with their feelings. If you make it seem like you didn't do anything wrong, the feelings are still inside of them, swirling around, wondering, you know, what's the truth? What really happened? Why am I feeling this way? So it's very important to address that. In order to fully accept that an act was unjust or unfair, one must sometimes experience anger. Because of the complexities of trauma recovery, this anger is often not short-lived, particularly for victims of abuse. Victims should process through their anger and come to a place of acceptance, even forgiveness. This sometimes can be a long journey. In other words, what this is saying is that when you recognize that you've been hurt or wounded in some way, you have to come to a place of acceptance. You know, okay, this thing happened. It may not have been your fault. You may not have done anything to deserve it, but it still happened to you. And you have to accept that to the place where you can begin to forgive that person. Now, forgiving the person doesn't mean that what they did was right. Forgiving the person is you're handing over those emotions to God. And you're saying, God, I choose not to hold this against that person. And God may tell you, I don't want you hanging around that person anymore. And that's fine. That's protecting you from future abuse. There's nothing wrong with that. And people will try to tell you, oh, well, you didn't forgive me because now you're not talking to me. Well, that's not true. Okay, that's a demon talking to you, trying to get you back in to abuse you even further. Victims should process through their anger and come to a place of acceptance, even forgiveness. And this can sometimes be a long journey. You may not be able to do that overnight. It takes time to process these emotions. And see, we can make a decision to do something. I make a decision to forgive someone, but maybe it takes a little while to totally walk that forgiveness out. That's normal. Don't be under condemnation if everything doesn't disappear immediately, because we have a process to walk out too. As God heals the victim's emotions, including anger, will follow. Allowing the process to occur does not necessarily mean the person is living in sin. In other words, as you're going through a healing process, different emotions are going to surface. It doesn't mean that you're wrong or that you're bad for having those emotions surface. It's what you do with them when they surface. Anger can become sinful when it is motivated by pride. In James chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the resentful, deep-seated anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the standard of behavior which he requires from us." When we personally get angry, and I'm talking about separate from God's righteous anger, when we personally get angry at something, that is not producing the righteousness of God. If you're upset and you know it's not God, don't even deal with the issue. Just walk away, because it's not the time to confront the issue or the people involved with the issue. Because what you don't want to happen is your fleshly anger manifest itself while you're trying to work at a solution. Because I guarantee you, just about every time you're going to end up hurting that person, and then it's going to take even more work to correct the original issue, because now you have more issues on top of it. Anger can become sinful when it is unproductive and thus distorts God's purpose. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of our great God." Everything we do is supposed to be glorifying God. And basically what that means is we're supposed to be making God look good because he is good. We're representing him in all things that we do. So in other words, if we're not glorifying God, then we're doing things separate from God. We may be operating in a fleshly human anger while we're trying to deal with situations, and then it makes God look bad. You know, if you go to correct your kids while you're super angry and you're saying all kinds of hurtful things to them, what's going on in that child's mind? I don't want to serve your God. Is God going to talk to me like how you are right now? That's what goes through their mind. And we have to be glorifying God in what we say and in what we do. Anger can also become sinful when it's allowed to linger. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, if we look at that scripture, it's telling us at the end, do not give the devil a foothold. Okay, that's saying if you sin in your anger, and if you let the sun go down on your wrath, you are giving the devil a foothold. Whatever happened in the day, before you go to bed at night, get with God and get rid of that anger, that frustration. Give the situation to God and forgive the people involved with that, with whatever happened. Because what you don't want to happen is go to sleep while you're still angry with somebody, because that opens the door for spirits to come in and enter into you. And then now you have a breeding ground of more problems. So it's very important to deal with whatever issues are, have occurred in that day before you go to sleep. A surefire sign that anger has become a sin in your life is when you no longer attack the problem at hand, but you attack the wrongdoer. And so many times this happens. The correct way to deal with a situation is to address the problem. Now, there may be people involved with the problem, but you want to address the problem and have a solution. You don't want to attack the individual. I can't believe you did X, Y, and Z. You know, most people have an understanding of when they've done something wrong. They already know what they've done is wrong. Most people, you know, on average. So when you're addressing the situation, don't sit there and nitpick at what they've done and how it made you feel, because that's like a selfish way of sort of dealing with it. So we have to go with God in us to say, this is what I want you to say, and this is how I want you to handle the situation. And God always has a solution. He will always provide a solution, and he tells you exactly what time to confront and to say it. And that's how we need to be handling these different issues, is with the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to speak the truth in love, not with violence or hatred. In Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, we will speak the truth in love. We will grow to be like Christ in every way. He is the head, and the whole body depends on him. Anger becomes a sin when it is allowed to boil over without holding it back, resulting in a situation where hurt and pain is being multiplied, leaving destruction in its wake. There's been times that I've been so angry at a situation. I went to confront the people and laid into them about what was wrong, and then you leave, and then you start thinking, oh, well, there's more things I could have said. And then you go back and you keep it, please don't do that. That's ridiculous. You look like a fool when you do that. I know. It's not the right way to handle it. You need to give that boiling over frustration to God and say, what's the solution to the problem? Instead of attacking it, either how do I have to pray for these people or this situation? And then just take it out in your prayer closet. Or if God directs you to confront the person, he's going to give you everything you need from the beginning. When God has you confront people to handle the situation, the Holy Spirit should be telling you, this is what I want you to say. This is the root of the problem, and this is how we take care of it. And you should have those three pieces before you even start. Proverbs 29:11. Fools are quick to express their anger, but wise people are patient and control themselves. There's nothing wrong with just waiting until the right time to address something. You're not weak. You're not a doormat, you know, or things that people try to make you think you are by not dealing with it. You're being patient. You're allowing the Holy Spirit time to tell you, this is the way you should go, walk in it. There's nothing wrong with that. What many people don't think of beforehand is that out-of-control anger often causes damage that is not repairable. It is possible to wound somebody so bad, even in just one instant, that they can be healed from it, but the trust is never quite restored where once was. And it's possible to do that. And that's the type of irreversible damage that we're talking about. Lifetime consequences can occur in some cases, and trust may not fully recover as it was beforehand. Anger also becomes a sin when the angry one refuses to be pacified, holds a grudge, or keeps it all inside. The worst thing you can do is bottle up your anger inside. It's the worst thing you can possibly do, because you may think it's gone, but it's not. It's inside, affecting your entire soul, and it spills out into every area of your life. And one of the signs of that is that when a little thing happens, somebody might just look at you wrong. Somebody might say something that they didn't really mean it the way you took it, but you took offense to it, and then you blow up or you break down. That's a sign that there's too much anger being bottled up inside. And this can cause depression and irritability over little things, which are often unrelated to the underlying problem. Ephesians 4:26. When you are angry, don't let that anger make you sin. And don't stay angry all day. Don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Now, we used this scripture earlier, but this is a different translation. At the end, it says, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. We give the devil a way to defeat us when we hold that anger inside, because then he has something in us to use against us. And this is why I spoke of the importance of flushing out whatever happened that day. Flush it out, give it to God, and receive peace about the situation before you go to sleep. We can handle anger biblically by recognizing and admitting our prideful anger or the wrong handling of anger to God and those affected by our sin. In Proverbs 28:13, whoever hides their sins will not be successful, but whoever confesses their sins and stops doing wrong will receive mercy. So if you want to receive mercy from God, then you have to confess your sins and then stop doing the wrong things. A lot of people confess their sins and then they keep doing it, thinking if I just confess it, then it's okay. It's not okay. You're basically using some type of thing that doesn't exist to make you believe you can keep getting away with it. And you can't. That's not how it works. True repentance is when you actually stop doing the thing that you're saying I'm sorry for. Oftentimes we try to make excuses why we did a bad thing or shift the blame onto someone else. And you see angry people do that a lot. They try to justify the reason why they're so angry. And what's really going on is there's a deep-seated wound inside of them that's causing them to be so angry and to lash out or whatever it is that they're doing. And they're, in a way, they're not justified in what they're doing in that moment, but they have a wound inside of them that is creating these problems. And unfortunately, nobody is really taking the time to see what is that deep-seated initial wound, the root, that's causing them to be such an angry person. And you'd be surprised what can be underneath of anger. You can have lust. You can have a pornography problem. You can have a drug problem. You know, these things, anger is rooted underneath all of these things. And rooted underneath anger is somewhere down the line, there's an unmet expectation, an unfulfilled desire. You know, a lot of times, maybe there's a parent that was absent in their life, and that created a void inside of them. And they're constantly trying to fill it with all these things, but they're never really being satisfied. They're never really enjoying life, even though they're trying to do different things and try new stuff, and it's just not working, because they're not filling it with God, or the responsibility of that parent was not there. That parent was not responsible to be there for them to fill that void that they were supposed to fill. And so they're trying all these different things and nothing's working, and they're getting angry, they're getting upset, and then they're confused because they don't understand, why am I feeling this way? So we have to deal with those roots and address those issues. We can also handle anger biblically by seeing God in the situation. This is especially important when people have done something to offend us. God is sovereign over every circumstance and person that crosses our path. Nothing happens to us that he does not cause or allow. In other words, God is in full control of everything that happens to you in your life. Every person that comes across your path, the things they say to you, the things they do to you, God already knew it was going to happen beforehand. The only reason it happened to you is because he allowed it to happen for some reason. And it's because we don't understand those reasons that we start getting angry with God. But I don't want to get ahead of myself there. We'll talk about that in a minute. So the scripture in James chapter 1 verses 2 and 4 says, "My brothers and sisters, you will have many kinds of trouble." That should be Genesis 1 verse 1. My brothers and sisters, you will have many kinds of trouble. But this gives you a reason to be very happy. You see what he's saying here? Verse 3. "You know that when your faith is tested, you will learn to be patient in suffering. If you let that patience work in you, the end result will be good. You will be mature and complete. You'll be all that God wants you to be." Now, we all say we want to be mature and complete. But look at the prerequisites. To achieve that status, we have to do some things first. First, we have to acknowledge in verse 2, we will have many kinds of trouble. This is guaranteed. We're all going to have many kinds of trouble in our lives. But this gives us a reason to be very happy. See that? We are supposed to be very happy by having many kinds of trouble. It's right there in the Bible. "You know that when your faith is tested, you learn to be patient in suffering." So if you're asking God for patience, your faith is going to be tested. Okay? "If you let that patience work in you," in other words, if you don't complain about it or throw a fit or grumble, and you allow God to do what he's doing, the end result will be good. You will be mature and complete. You'll be all that God wants you to be. Another scripture in Romans 8:28. "We know that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. These are the people God chose because that was his plan. God knew them before he made the world, and he decided that they would be like his son. Then Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters." So going back to verse 28, "In everything God works for the good of those who love him." In other words, everything that happens to us in our lives, every bad thing that happens to us, God's working that out for our good. It might not feel good when it happens. It might not look good when it's going on. But down the road, God works this thing out for our good. What if you're being bullied or tormented at work or at school or in your own house, and it feels like, man, I can't believe this is happening to me. I feel terrible. Why are people doing this to me? But what if 10 years down the road, you look back and say, look how strong God made me. Look how strong my character is. I can handle real life problems now because of everything God allowed me to go through. And you end up thanking God for it. This is God working that out for our good. Verse 29 says, "God knew them before he made the world." God knew each one of us before he even made the world. He knew the personalities he was going to give to us. He even knows everything we're going to do from the moment we're born till the day he takes us home. He already knows. If you meditate on that, it's amazing. In Genesis 50, verse 20, "It is true that you plan to do something bad to me, but really, God was planning good things. God's plan was to use me to save the lives of many people, and that is what has happened." Though God does allow bad things to happen, he is always faithful to redeem them for the good of his people. God is a good God. Reflecting on this truth until it moves from our heads to our hearts will alter how we react to those who hurt us. In other words, what that's saying is you need to realize the truth is that, yeah, God allows bad things to happen, but he is always faithful to turn that into a good thing for us. And God is a good God. If you get that from head knowledge to heart knowledge, if you can do that, then you will look at people differently when people hurt you. You won't get so upset or offended at them anymore because you'll be saying, thank you, God, that you're taking this bad situation and working it out for my good. You're building my character and my strength through this trial that you've allowed to come into my life. We can handle anger biblically by making room for God's wrath. This is especially important in cases of injustice when evil men abuse innocent people. The Bible tells us not to play God, in other words, not to punish people out of our own anger who do wrong to us, but to let God punish them. And the scripture is Romans 12:19. My friends, don't try to punish anyone who does wrong to you. Wait for God to punish them with his anger. In the scriptures, the Lord says, I am the one who punishes. I will pay people back. Very important. You know, people say, well, I'm angry at this person, but I'm not going to touch it. I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to bless them because when I do that, I'm heaping fiery coals on their head and go, that's not the reason we're supposed to be doing that. God sees what's in the heart, you know. I know the scripture says that, but you're supposed to relinquish those feelings to God and forgive the person where you wouldn't want to heap burning coals on their head. And when you get to the place where you don't even want to do that, you know, then God does that. We can handle anger biblically by returning good for evil. In Romans 12:21, don't let evil defeat you, but defeat evil by doing good. See, this is where we defeat evil. Because really, we shouldn't even be mad at the person. Heaping coals on their head, you forget about all that stuff. Our enemy is the devil. And we're supposed to be defeating evil by doing good. So if we focus and have in our hearts to do good for people, God will cover us. He will see us through and pull us out of whatever it is we're going through. And he heals us as we're going through it. He'll never give us more than we can bear. This is key to converting our anger into love. As our actions flow from our hearts, so also our hearts can be altered by our actions. Okay, the Bible tells us that whatever's in our heart is going to come out and overflow out of our mouths. Well, in the same way, if you train your brain to do the right thing, and you know, you're constantly asking, how would God handle this situation? And then you're doing that, you're actually helping to transform your heart as you're consistently making those decisions to do the right thing. So it works both ways. Matthew 5:43 says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who treat you badly. If you do this, you'll be children who are truly like your Father in heaven. He lets the sun rise for all people, whether they are good or bad. He sends rain to those who do right and to those who do wrong. If you love only those who love you, why should you get a reward for that? Even the tax collectors do that. Now, I'll pause here. Anytime the Bible says tax collectors, that was like you had to be a scrupulous, messed up individual to be a tax collector. You were greedy, and you took advantage of people. Okay, that's what it's saying when it says tax collector. Even the tax collectors do that. And if you are, verse 47, and if you are nice only to your friends, you are no better than anyone else. Even the people who don't know God are nice to their friends. What I am saying is that you must be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, shifting gears, talking about anger towards God. This is a huge problem in the body. This topic here is the silent killer within the body of Christ. So many people are angry at God and don't even know it. And I was one of those people. Like a cloaked enemy, it is undetected and often doesn't set off any alarms. Secret resentment and bitterness towards God and what he has allowed or not allowed into our lives courses within the depth of our souls. Almost always, anger towards God stems from a lack of trust and closeness with God. In addition, anger towards God breeds mindsets and ungodly perspectives of who the Father really is. And it is super sad to see how people view God from a wounded perspective, because inside they're angry at God, they can't receive his love. This can cause a person to view God as unfair and hard in certain areas. It can breed questioning of God's moral and ethical characteristics, even though the Bible tells us who God is. But if you're angry at God, you're not believing those scriptures. And then your mind is listening to the lies of the enemy, and it's affecting negatively your perspective of God. Such things as traumatic events being allowed to happen in our lives causes us to question why God allowed such a thing and why he didn't stop it. This gives birth to doubt and fear, which ultimately causes double-mindedness and kills our faith in the long run if it's not checked. Satan loves to pounce on someone who has an anger towards God. It's like the brightest target that there is. The devil knows that he can't accuse us as we stand before God. Now, this is important. Listen to this. Because we are covered in the blood of Jesus and are made righteous in his sight. You know, everybody's confident when it's, you know, while I'm standing in the courts of heaven and I'm covered in the blood, and devil, you can't accuse me because Jesus' blood washed me clean. And that's all true. And that's great. But what about when the devil accuses God before you? What do you do when the enemy puts thoughts of bitterness and doubt in your mind to find fault in God? Why did God allow you to be bullied? Why did God allow your spouse to die? Why did God allow your child to die in the womb? Why did God, in his loving nature, cause you to suffer so terribly as a child? These are questions the enemy is going to put in your mind to cause you to question God's loving kindness, his character, his nature. When we do not have a strong foundation of trust in God, and if we do not love him as we should, we will not be able to answer those questions. The enemy asks these specific questions. This is the enemy's purpose in asking us these things: to rehash the pain and the trauma of those events in your heart. He wants to remind you of how bad you're hurting and how God supposedly wasn't there for you when it happened. While the emotions are stirred up and at the front of your mind, he implants more lies to reinforce the anger and hatred towards God. This spawns more ungodly mindsets and begins to erode our faith, trust, hope, and dependency in Christ. Before you know it, we're serving God out of bitterness, only doing it to stay out of hell, punching a time clock each time we reluctantly sit down to do anything for God, for a paycheck we don't ever expect to come, as we suffer with a poverty mindset all the days of our lives. This is what happens. This is the bottom of the barrel that it gets down to, and you're scraping every day to, oh, just another day. You know, just let me stay out of hell, Lord. You know, you don't even love God. I was there. This is my personal testimony. This is where I was at. Thank God. The fullness and power of God's anointing cannot rest within a vessel that is eroded with bitterness towards God. A deep anger towards our Creator must be identified and removed before that person can advance into the kingdom as God desires. You can't move forward if you're holding on to anger towards God. You can't. Because the enemy will always have free, open access to your vessel to stop you anytime you go to do something for God. Who do you say the Father is? And how much of what you're holding up before God is petitions for God to do what you want done? How much of your thought life is spent seeking the answers why versus giving thanks for what is? Okay, these questions are inspired by the Holy Spirit for all of us, including me. All right, it's a rhetorical question to get you to think, what's in my heart and where am I really at? So who do we say the Father is? Who is our Father? You know, what's the first couple of words that comes to mind? How much of what we're holding up before God is trying to ask God, you know, well, do what I want done, Lord. You know, can you do these things for me? Versus how much of God, what do you want done? You know, are we asking God what he wants, or are we just telling God what we want? And how much of our thought life, just every day, throughout the day thoughts, seeking the answers why? God, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why are things like this and things like that? Versus giving God thanks for how things just are. You know, maybe things aren't the greatest, but are you still giving God thanks for things being messed up because you trust and know that God is working in that to do something for your good? You know, is God allowing you to be in this situation or circumstance to show you, hey, there's something in you, I'm trying to get your attention? You know, we should be giving God thanks for those times and those situations. There is always a point somewhere in our lives where God did not meet our human expectations. Everybody's been there. It happens to everyone. Perhaps we misunderstood what God was saying in a prophetic word, or we may have misinterpreted something God showed us and therefore developed a false expectation. When it appears that God did not come through on his end of the promise, we can feel rejected and angry. Now, I want to make it clear, God does come through with his promises. It's in his word. He's faithful. It's who he is. We have to go back to each situation and reconcile those feelings with God. In other words, what I'm saying is, each time that we had a false expectation or an unmet expectation, we need to bring that to God and say, God, I don't understand what happened here, but I'm feeling a little messed up over this. Reconcile that thing with God so that you know that God's not the problem here. It's not his fault. Allow him to tell you or show you what happened and why you feel that way. And then surrender those feelings to God and get the air cleared between us and God. So that way we're not holding on to anger towards God or mindsets that were birthed from unmet expectations. We have to get back to each situation and reconcile those feelings with God, with the understanding that God is a perfect and holy God that doesn't make mistakes. When we cry out, why God, what we're really saying in our heart is, why me, God? That's what we're really saying. This response, why me, God, indicates two flaws in our thinking. First, as believers, we operate under the impression that life should be easy and that God should prevent tragedy from happening to us. We want life to be easy and we want God to stop bad things from happening to us. Those are two flawed mindsets. And when God does not do those things, we get angry with him. Second, when we do not understand the extent of God's sovereignty, we lose confidence in his ability to steer circumstances, other people, and the way they affect us. Then we get angry with God because he seems to have lost control of the universe and especially control of our lives. You know, God, he doesn't fall off the throne, oops, and scatters to get everything back into control. God doesn't do that. The enemy's messing with us, and he's trying to make us think God's not in control. But the word says that he is. His Holy Spirit that lives inside of us says he is. Our conscience says he is in control. When we lose faith in God's sovereignty, it is because of our frail human flesh is grappling with our own frustration and lack of control over events. When good things happen, we all too often attribute it to our own achievements and success. When bad things happen, however, we are quick to blame God. And we get angry with him for not preventing it. But what did God ever do to us except love us and give us absolutely everything? We really don't have a right. Well, we don't have a right or even an entitlement to hold anything against God. We don't. I'll read that again. When bad things happen, however, we are quick to blame God and we get angry with him for not preventing it, which indicates the first flaw in our thinking, that we deserve to be immune to unpleasant circumstances. If God gave you your desire to never suffer and never go through anything bad, you would be the weakest Christian that walked the face of the earth. Because you don't have any experience. You wouldn't know how to deal with or handle or process things that are happening to you in your life. You wouldn't be able to minister to anybody. I don't want to live in a fish tank, you know, swimming around being fed by, you know, whenever, by whoever, you know, and that's what your life would be like if you didn't suffer for Christ, if God prevented bad things from happening to you. You'd be a little goldfish floating around in a bowl somewhere while everyone else is getting to live and have fun and go through things and help each other out and just share in God's glory. Tragedies bring home the awful truth that we are not in charge. All of us think at one time or another that we can control the outcomes of situations, but in reality, it is God who is in charge of all his creation. This is a huge thing in deliverance. If somebody has an anger problem, I guarantee you, 100% of the time, they have another problem, and it's a control problem. Anger and control go hand in hand. It's like left and right. There's something in a person that desires to control either their sphere of influence or what happens to them or even other people. And there's woundedness there too, why they're even doing that. But it's there, and anger always comes in when they can't control the situation or the person. When something's out of control and they don't know what to do, they panic and they resort to anger. That's how it works. Everything that happens is either caused or allowed by God. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, nor a hair from our head without God knowing about it. This is how deep God knows everything. So it should never be a question of, you know, well, God didn't know this was going to happen, or it just slipped through the cracks and came into my life. That's not true. Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. When birds are sold, two small birds cost only a penny. But not even one of those little birds can die without your Father knowing it. God even knows how many hairs are on your head. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than a whole flock of birds. So if God's doing this for two little birds that cost a penny, and he takes care of them and provides for them, they don't plant seeds and then reap the harvest and put it in a barn somewhere. They're just flying around doing whatever, and yet still God's taking care of them. Two little birds for a penny. So how much more is God doing that for us? We sometimes complain, get angry, and blame God for what is happening. Yet if we will trust him and yield our bitterness and pain to him, acknowledging the prideful sin of trying to force our will over his, he can and will grant us his peace and strength to get us through any difficult situation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The only temptations that you have are the same temptations that all people have. But you can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape the temptation. Then you will be able to endure it. in the beginning of that scripture, he says, but you can trust God. See, that's the key. That's the key. Especially, particularly, to resisting temptation. If you trust God, that means you just know he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And you believe. You don't just know, you believe that what his word says is true. If you do those things, well, then the word says that God's made a way out for every temptation. And there isn't some secret special temptation that I'm the only one going through. Because the word says that the only temptation I'll go through is what everybody goes through. Well, then God is faithful to make a way out where you do not have to sin. That's what this is saying. But the key is to trust God that he'll do that for you. Our understanding of the sovereignty of God in all circumstances must be accompanied by our understanding of his other attributes, his love, mercy, kindness, goodness, righteousness, justice, and holiness. When we see our difficulties through the truth of God's word, which tells us that our loving and holy God works all things together for our good, and that he has a perfect plan and purpose for us which cannot be thwarted, we begin to see our problems in a different light. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord All-Powerful made this promise. This will happen exactly as I meant for it to happen. It will happen just the way I planned. We also know from Scripture that this life will never be one of continual joy and happiness. Rather, Job reminds us in Job 5:7, but people are born to have trouble, as surely as sparks rise from a fire. And again, our friend Job says in 14:1, we are all human beings. Our life is short and full of trouble. So there it is, guys. It's in the word. We are going to suffer, and it is not going to be pleasant. But trust in God is the key. Every one of us here in this room has at least one scripture that we're standing on, and we believe that thing with every fiber of our being. Well, here's the thing. The Word of God also says that every scripture is God-breathed. It's all God. So if you're standing and believing with all surety of heart on one scripture, then you have to stand on the rest of the entire Bible with all surety of heart. You know? So the word is real. So apply that. What I'm saying is apply that to the struggles you're going through in your personal lives. If the one scripture you believe with all your heart is true, well, then the rest of them are too. The word says it is. So apply that. Believe it. Sometimes we just have a hard time believing. There's some kind of brokenness or woundedness in us that we just can't connect that scripture to our problem. And see, God wants to heal that. So you can take the scripture and plug it into your problem and solve the whole thing. That's what God has been trying to do. Just because we come to Christ for salvation from sin does not mean we are guaranteed a life free from problems. In fact, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but that he has overcome the world," enabling us to have peace within in spite of the storms that rage around us. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that you can have peace in me. In this world you will have troubles, but be brave, I have defeated the world. What that's basically saying is any problem you go through in life, Jesus already found the solution and then did it. So if you do what Jesus would do in the situation, if you trust him as you go through it, you will overcome that problem through Christ because you're following him. You're doing what his word tells you to do. That's what that's saying. It is not possible to obtain this peace while harboring anger or bitterness towards God within the heart. You can't. I can testify, you don't have peace. If you're angry, you don't have peace. You just don't. And everybody around you can see it, and they feel it. They don't even have to see you. You walk into the building, and the atmosphere changes. it, like your ears start popping, the pressure's changed. And one thing is certain, inappropriate anger is sin. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. We must reconcile with God before we can walk in the fullness of what he offers to us so graciously. If you're struggling with, I just can't seem to get where God wants me to be, you're not walking in the fullness of what he has for you. There's something hindering. It may not even be your fault, but there's something there that's hindering you, and you have to find out from God, what is that? And how do we get rid of it? So that I can walk in the fullness of what you have for me. Holding on to our anger will allow bitterness and resentment to spring up in our hearts. We must confess it to the Lord, and then in his forgiveness, we can release those feelings to him. We must go before the Lord in prayer often in our grief, anger, and pain. And you know what? You may have to do this every day. You know, each one of us has situations in our lives. In one day, most people that go to this church, everybody sitting here, in one day you go through enough that anybody else goes through in maybe a month or something. It's super concentrated. All right? So what I'm saying is we have to go before the Lord in prayer daily to get rid of the grief, the anger, and the pain, and the injustice that we suffer each day. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 through 23, that David went before the throne of grace on behalf of his sick baby, fasting, weeping, and praying for him to survive. Now, you can read 2 Samuel 12 when you get home to get the full context of the story. When the baby passed away, David got up and worshiped the Lord, and then told his servants that he knew where his baby was and that he would someday be with him in God's presence. David cried out to God during the baby's illness, and afterward he bowed before him in worship. That's a wonderful testimony. Wonderful. See, he didn't get angry with God when God took his child from him. David knew there was a consequence for his sin. Okay? He understood that. But he also trusted God. David loved God. He trusted God. So whatever God allowed to happen in his life, or whatever God did directly to David in his life, he trusted that that was for the best. It was the best possible thing God could do, given all the situations and circumstances. And he trusted that, so he was able to praise and worship him. If you're full of anger, you cannot get into praise and worship. You can't. You just can't. When you're free and you're liberated from that anger, specifically anger towards God, you can enter into praise and worship and you have peace. Peace. And you know you're really angry inside when you can't even... There's 24 hours in a day. For 23 and a half hours, God's letting you do whatever you want. He's asking for a half hour to praise him in church. You can't do it. You got a deep-rooted problem. I did that. I was there. So when you give that to God, he takes it from you, he delivers you from that, you walk in a brand new perspective of who God really is. You actually desire and want to praise God and thank him for everything he's done for you. And it's like, God, I don't even deserve any of this, but yet you did this for me. It stirs up something in you to thank God, to praise him. I had a deliverance, last week? And I praised God till 5-something in the morning. I've never done that. Just thanking and praising God and listening to worship music, and I felt great. I was so thankful. I still am so thankful. Even something is just one spirit, anger, it's gone. And there's so much peace. So much peace. And then, of course, the enemy comes by right afterwards to try to nail you with all these situations again. And by the grace of God, I have not gotten upset. And my wife and I, we've discovered more in the last week of family problems that's enough to make you real mad, but we're not buying it. I'm not buying into it. I'm not going there. Devil, you have nothing in me in that area. anymore. And I'm taking this with my wife to the prayer closet. And that's where I'm going to fight you, is in the prayer closet. Amen? I lost my place and all that. God knows our hearts, and it is pointless to try to hide how we really feel. So talking to him about it is one of the best ways to handle our grief. In deliverance sessions, there's a lot of people that they don't know how to talk to God, or they're scared to talk to God in different ways. Talk to God like you do your best friend. You know? God already knows how you feel about different things going on in your life. Tell him how you feel. You know, there's a time to be reverent, you know, before God, and there's times for that. And then there's times where God wants you to talk and just let it out. Spill it out between you and him. Tell him how you feel. And you'd be surprised if you just do that, how much relief you'll experience, because God's taken that. You're trusting him and pouring out your heart before him. He honors that. If we do so humbly, pouring out our hearts to him, he will work through us, and in the process will make us more like him. The bottom line is we can trust God with everything, our very lives and the lives of our loved ones. Our God is compassionate, full of grace and love. And as disciples of Christ, we can trust him with all things. When tragedies happen to us, we know God can use them to bring us closer to him and to strengthen our faith, bringing us to maturity and completeness, which we're all asking for. Then we can be comforting, a comforting testimony to others. This is the important part. We can help other people after we've been through something. That's the point here. That is easier said than done, however. It requires daily surrendering of our own will to his, a faithful study of his attributes as seen in God's word, much prayer, and then applying what we learned to our own situation. You know, we've said it 1,000 times. It's not just enough to read the Bible. You have to actually take what you learn and apply it to your personal life daily. By doing so, our faith will progressively grow and mature, making it easier to trust him to get us through the next tragedy that most certainly will take place. Anger at God is a result of an inability or unwillingness to trust God even when we do not understand what he is doing. Anger at God is essentially telling God that he has done something wrong, which he never does. Does God understand when we are angry, frustrated, or disappointed with him? Yes, he knows our hearts, and he knows how difficult and painful life in this world can be. But does that make it right to be angry with God? Absolutely not. Instead of being angry with God, we should pour out our hearts to God in prayer and then trust that he is in control and that his plan is perfect. If you have a hard time trusting God and you know you have an anger problem, let go of the control. Let go of the control. God, help me to let go of the control. If you don't know what to do, he'll tell you. He'll show you what to do. Now, my last section is subduing and eliminating anger. This is how we get rid of this thing completely. We can handle anger biblically by communicating to solve the problem. Remember, one of the first things anger does is destroys communication with people and our loved ones. So we want to communicate to solve the problem. There are 4 basic rules of communication. Number 1, be honest and speak. People cannot read our minds. We must speak the truth in love. You're going to have to be honest with God and tell him what's really going on. Or if somebody's counseling you or you're having a deliverance session, you have to be honest with your ministers with what's really going on. Number 2, stay current. We must not allow what is bothering us to build up until we lose control. We talked about how bad it is to bottle up anger and frustration inside to the point where we lose control. Stay current in the moment. Deal with everything each day. At the end of the day, get it all flushed out. It is important to deal with what is bothering us before it reaches critical mass. Number 3, attack the problem, not the person. Along this line, we must remember the importance of keeping the volume of our voices low. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A gentle answer makes anger disappear, but a rough answer makes it grow." When you raise your voice because you're upset, you instantly drive everybody away. All these shields go up in the person, and you're not getting through to them. You're done. You raise your voice, the shields are up, it's over. You can't do that. A gentle voice, speaking the truth in love, is going to turn that anger away, and then you can get through to the person where you can access those wounds that they have inside. Number 4, act, don't react. Because of our fallen nature, our first impulse is often a sinful one. The times, well, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, you won't have that in there. I want to say that. Because the time spent in counting to 10 should be used to reflect upon the godly way to respond. All right? We should all be, now when they all say count to 10 and calm down. Well, go into your prayer closet. Okay? Seek wisdom and advice from the Holy Spirit. It might take longer than 10, but do that, please. So you have the right wisdom to handle the situation. Now, at times, we can handle anger preemptively by putting up stricter boundaries. We are told to be discerning. We don't need to cast our pearls before the swine. In other words, you may feel angry or frustrated in working with somebody, but maybe it's not God's assignment per se that you be working with that person, and you're trying to share the gospel with them and talk about Jesus with them, and they're just constantly blaspheming God the whole time you're talking to them. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Use wisdom. Have discernment. Some people you're just better off not being around, because Proverbs tells us that bad company corrupts good character. And what that means is the people you're hanging around are affecting, it's changing you. It's changing you on the inside, especially if your character isn't really that strong. Okay? Then the spirits in those other people are stronger than your character, and it's changing you without you even realizing it. All right, so it's important. Be around people that you know are, you know, godly, beneficial people that are going to encourage you in the right way, in the right times, and cut cords with people that you know are just totally destructive and they're a bad influence. But ask God before you do any of that. Sometimes our anger leads us to recognize that a certain person or people are unsafe for us. We can still forgive them, but we may choose not to re-enter the relationship with them. Finally, we must act to solve our part of the problem. We cannot control how others act or respond, but we can make the changes that need to be made on our part. And this is the thing. People who have a selfish mindset, they're never really looking at what's my part to play in this. What am I supposed to do here? And that's what we need to be looking at, is what is our part to do in solving this problem. You'd be surprised how sometimes the answer is you need to humble yourself and just apologize to that person. You know, if you've done something wrong to them and they're offended and they're coming against you, it could be there's a wound in them that just requires you to humble yourself and talk to that person about that wound. And it brings them healing. It brings that broken part of them validation. And it can be healed, and then they can let go. It's not all the time that it works like that, but you'd be surprised how many times that our part is just to humble ourselves and work with that person. Overcoming a temper is not accomplished overnight, but through prayer, Bible study, and reliance upon God's Holy Spirit, ungodly anger can be overcome. Because remember, there's a spirit of anger which pops up and drives that thing home. You know you want to react like this. Once that spirit's gone, you still have a mindset of, you have an angry mindset that requires time, the Word of God, the transformation, and time so that you learn new habits, that you don't fall back into opening the door for a spirit of anger again. So you have to train yourself, you know, with God's Word. How do I handle problems? What's the right way to think and meditate on these things so you don't open that door again? We may have allowed anger to become entrenched in our lives by habitual practice, meaning over and over again, keep doing it. But we can also practice responding correctly until that too becomes a habit, and then God is glorified in our response. It's like the, I use the analogy, if you move the trash can in your kitchen to a different side for 2 weeks, your brain, every time you go to throw something out, you go to throw it out, and it's not there anymore, it's over here. It usually takes 2 weeks to reprogram your brain. The trash can's now over here. It's the same thing in all this. If you train your brain to do something different for 2 weeks, it's forming new grooves and ruts where you're automatically going to go there after 2 weeks. And this is hand in hand with deliverance. You take the demons out. I'm sorry, God takes the demons out. But now our homework is to train our brains a new way that's lined up with the Word of God, how to handle those, how to come out of those bad habits. And the average human brain takes 2 weeks to reprogram all that. So this is what we need to be doing. So Father, I just thank you right now, God. I give you all honor. I give you all glory. And I thank you, God, for the mighty works that you've been doing, that you are doing, that you will continue to do. And I ask, God, that your words that came forth, I pray and ask that they would take deep roots in all of our hearts and in our spirit, that they can bear much good fruit for your kingdom, that they would be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, where the enemy cannot steal or pluck them away from us. And Lord, I thank you that your holy angels are also ministering to each of us what we have need of. And Lord, I thank you for putting this teaching together, and I just give you all the credit for doing it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God wants to uproot anger out of each one of us and train us in the days ahead to the correct mindsets to live in the peace that comes from Jesus. That's peace that's not of the world, only He can give us. And what I would like is for you to come up to the altar and surrender to God any anger that, even if you don't know what's there, God, any anger I have in me towards you, I release it to you. I surrender any rights, entitlements, or privileges that I think I have to be angry with you. And then if you know you have anger towards anyone else, lay it down at the altar and allow God to take that and give you brand new mindsets to live in the peace from Jesus that passes all understanding.